Well, we're in a wonderful little theme. It's called The Bible Tells Me So, and I'll let you guess where that came from, which song it came from. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Tells us so many wonderful things. Wow. Why would you want to waste a lot of time reading everything else? All the trash that's out there. And tripe. And I can't think of any other good words to describe it. Because the Bible is so sweet. It's like C.S. Lewis said, it's true. It's like honey in the honeycomb. It's better and richer and more profitable than gold and silver. David had it all together. If ever there was a praiser, he was a praiser. And if there was ever a lover of God's word, it was David. He loved the word of God. And this pastor has read that wonderful 145th Psalm. That's so great. When one of these evenings, I don't know if it's Saturday night or not, but we're going to see what the Bible has to say about praise. That's such a great theme. There's so many themes in the Word of God that we learn from, and the Lord helps us to learn and to understand. And how great it is to get into God's Word. And that's what we've been doing, looking at some of these themes. And again, we'll only scratch the surface of them. You'll have to go home and start looking at all the themes. I don't think I have one now. I think I must have lost it. But I used to have a topical Bible. And you could go through this Bible and it would have all the great topics listed just like a concordance in the back. It's beautiful. You know, you could just turn back and say, well, I wonder what the Bible says about love. And you turn back there and just like the concordance, it just lists all those scriptures. And man, you could just take off and have a Bible study all on your own, just looking at those references and hiding the word of the Lord in your heart. It's a beautiful thing. Well, I want to talk to you tonight about the promises that are in God's word. You know, I heard a man say one time that there were 8,000 promises in the word of God. And it was kind of a Bible study type of thing. And there was another Bible teacher that was in the crowd, and he spoke up and he said, no, there's more than that. There's 10,000. And finally, another person spoke up, and I don't know where he got his information from, but he said there's 40,000 verses in the Bible that are promises, you know. And finally, the leader said, there are only 33,000 verses in the Bible.
I'd put a stop to that in a hurry.
I don't know, really. I have read the writings of some very fine men who have said that there were so many promises in the Word of God, and I finally settled down on, someone said that there were 3,300 or 3,400 promises. And, you know, I know that there are legalists around who get upset if you say anything about that song, every promise in the book is mine, every chapter, every verse, every line, oh, the blessings of his love divine, every promise in the book is mine. That is true because we can claim them spiritually. If we're going to go contextually and address promises that are in the Word of God that are for the Jews or for the Gentiles or for a dispensation for the Old Testament or for the New Testament or for the future, for the new heavens, new earth. I'm sure that you can't say that every promise is yours, but thank God the Holy Spirit allows us to spiritually claim promises. And when those promises come alive in our hearts, that is so wonderful. In 2 Peter, the first chapter, there's a little passage of scripture that I love not only to read, but I love it because of what it says. When Peter is talking about the Word of God, he says, "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." And then goes on into another wonderful passage, and I'll bypass reading that and stay simply on that one verse, verse 4, exceeding great and precious promises. That's what these are that we have in our hand in our Bible. And I like to say it again and again, I love my Bible. I hate giving up an old Bible when it becomes too messy or worn out because there's so many things that you put in. One lady said she used to put T and P after every good promise, which meant to her tried and proven. What a wonderful thought. And what a wonderful habit to get into. One of the great themes that goes through the scriptures is a passage of scripture that says that not one word has failed of all the good that he hath promised. Not one word has failed of all that he hath promised. Whatsoever he promised, the scripture says, he will perform. Dr. Moody used to, he was not only started out as a Sunday school teacher and then became a pastor, and then became a great evangelist, and then continued on as a pastor. And he used to tell that he always chided his people. He said, because some of you come to me and complain about your spiritual leanness of soul. And he said, shame on you. He said, I dare any one of you to take hold of the promises of God and feed upon them for 30 days, just 1 month, he said. If you'll feed upon these promises, God will do something in your life that you have never had done before. And you'll never ever be able to say that you're lean in your soul if you look at these promises and then begin to claim them. What you have is not leanness of soul. You have laziness of heart. If you'll get off your lazy bones, he said, and get into the promises of the Word of God, you'll never complain again about being lean in any way. But your soul will be refreshed with the riches of his grace that are found in his Word. And he used to chide them a lot. That was by his own testimony, because he understood the significance of the promises of God. It'll change your spirit. It'll change your attitude. It'll build your faith. It'll nourish you up. And you'll begin to enjoy, as never before, the goodnesses. That's what the Psalmist says, goodness and mercies shall follow me. I like goodnesses in the plural. I don't know what form of speech that is, but I know that it's good, because not one wonderful word that he has promised has ever failed. The Bible helps us to understand something very easily, and that it promises a vow. It's a statement that can either be written, given orally, or a statement that's made, written out of what someone will do or will not do. We know that God promises certain things that he will do. There are other things that he says he will not do. One of the things easiest to remember is he'll never change, and he'll never fail, and he will always be true to his word. So that when you think about promises, you can see that these are promises, and what the Bible says concerning promises is that they're God's promises. They belong to God. God initiates these promises that are given to us and given to Israel and given to nations. Oh, the different ways in which God promised to give of his goodness and his mercy and his grace, and to bring blessings into the lives of people. And it's something that you have to learn in your life, that these promises are God's promises, not wishy-washy man. We had a lady in our church, attends another church right now because her whole family goes there, but she came to our church for many years, and she was raised in a large family of 9 children, and they used to travel the circuit in the south of picking cotton and potatoes. And her father was a drinking man, and his word didn't mean anything, because the children were promised so many things by their dad. He'd say to them, "Okay, if we get so many bags of cotton today, we'll take you to a show tonight." And the day end would come, and these kids would work their heads off. And they would be, dead tired, but they were being always urged on by the promise, "Tonight we're going to do that, and we'll have some popcorn, and we'll have some fun." But he'd look at the number of bags, and he'd say, "I know what I promised you, but this just isn't enough. Maybe tomorrow will be a better day." And that would go on. The next day would be the same, and then the next day would be the same. And they'd get so discouraged, and when he probably thought he had worked them hard enough, then he'd say, "Well, tonight's the night," and then they'd do it. And then the next week it would be all over, and when the season changed, they'd be picking potatoes up, and this gal, not real tall, but as a little girl, I would imagine that she was lugging around 80 pounds or 100 pounds of potatoes in a bag, and picking them and carrying them and moving them and dragging them. And she'd do it because her dad promised, and even though she knew he'd probably fail. It's so sad that parents can do that to kids, and that we can do it to one another, make all kinds of promises. But God's promises are never this way. They're his. They're his. And God fulfills his promises. And the way that grace depends entirely upon God, nothing can ever alter the promises of God, because they're his, because he cannot change. And he's just the same. And it's better to depend upon the grace of an unchanging God than it is to depend upon the hopeless promises of men and women. So when you think about promises, remember that these promises are God's promises. And they're promises that will lift the heart and stir your soul. There's another truth that's wrapped up here, and that is his promises cannot fail, And I've already alluded to that just a little bit. But I say again that all that God has promised, he'll bring to pass. That's the kind of a verse that's repeated in so many different ways. The Holy Spirit, for whomever he is using in writing the scripture, somehow changes the adverbs and the adjectives and the nouns and the pronouns, and they say it differently. But when you come to the end of it all and you look at the cumulative effect of all those verses, it still comes out that all that he has promised will come to pass, and it will never fail. And to be able to rest and to stand upon promises that God has given, and because they're from him and because he cannot fail, that brings strength to us and reassures us that because God is in his nature absolute perfection, he cannot be guilty of any change or any failure, but he will bring to pass all that he has given to us. When you read in Hebrews, the 13th chapter, that wonderful promise, he says, I will never in any way or in any wise fail thee. Hebrews 13:5. Never, no, never. No, 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 never. He makes it so sure. And you can just feel the strength of the way he puts those nevers together. And in the midst of all that he's saying, he is going to remain faithful and true, that in spite of other broken promises that a person may experience in life, his promises are true. 'Tis true. Oh, yes, 'tis true. God's wonderful promise is true. I've trusted and tested and tried it, and I know God's promise is true. Hallelujah. He said it, and he said it for all of us, and he said it better than I could have said it, but how great that is. Promises are given to believers. Promises are given also to people who are unbelievers. Promise of salvation. And that's the beginning of promises that others can enter into. But the promises have never just been given to read or to be forgotten. Promises of God are given to us so that we may lay hold of them. They're meant to be received as in themselves being full of promise. God says, this is what I want to do. And if you'll just lay hold of my promise, I'll bring it to pass. I'll make it happen. It'll become a reality in your life. So they're presented to us as promises that we can take and go before the throne of grace and find grace to help in time of need. It's marvelous, marvelous. You know, I failed to say it this morning. I feel like Paul, like you were talking when we talked about Brother Paul. Forgot to say something last night. I forgot to say this morning that there is no other religion on the face of the earth that has grace in it. There is no religion that ever speaks of grace. Grace is unique to the Bible itself. And to no other book or to any other set of teachings or to any other religion, quote unquote. Grace is singularly in the Bible and it's unique. And it's that grace. It's amazing when you read the Bible and read the words of Jesus. Jesus never talks about grace. He lived it. He gave it. He manifested it. But there is no definition of it in the Word of God, except the definition that we give to it is unmerited favor and undeserved mercy. that becomes grace, the grace of God in our lives. But when in grace God pours out these promises, and he said, all you have to do is receive these promises by faith and endorse them by being fully persuaded that what he has promised, he's able also to perform. What a wonderful verse. But it's there, and again, like other verses, it just keeps coming back at you. It's the Holy Spirit who's trying to get a truth across to us that promises were meant to be possessed and to laid hold of. And when we do, God sees to it, it becomes a reality. There are conditional promises and there are unconditional promises. Some promises are given about the love of God that God says, like to Jeremiah in 31st chapter, he said, I've loved you with an everlasting love. It'll never change. Doesn't depend upon anything that you do or you say or that you don't do. My love will never change. And every promise that I have made that's unconditional is yours. Now, there are conditional promises. Jesus said one time, come unto me and rest. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The condition is that you have to come to Christ. There are other conditions that are put upon promises that you can find for yourself and understand the things that he's talking about. But God gives us the pledge that these promises will be fulfilled. They'll not fall to the ground. I like the passage of scripture that when it talks about Samuel in the book of 1 Samuel, that when God raised him up as from a little boy and he had certain training from Eli, and then whatever training he had from the next priest that came along after Eli had forfeited his place in the program of God, he became a prophet, and he was referred to as the prophet, really the first true prophet in Israel. And it says in one of the chapters, in kind of the last part of the chapter, of how the Lord used him as a prophet. And it said, and the Lord let none of his words fall to the ground. Boy, that pictures it for us all, doesn't it? Not one word that he said ever failed. I guess that's the difference between a true prophet and a false prophet. You know, and Israel is pretty tough. If you called yourself a prophet and gave the wrong prophecy, it was, your head went, you were done. That was the end of it. False prophets were stoned. But the Lord is the prophet of promise. And all that he has promised and all that he has said will come to pass. I've told this story a number of times. I've told it many times in my life because it always moved me profoundly when I think about it. But I want to tell it to you tonight again because I want to add to it one thing that I discovered recently in my readings about C.T. Studd, the great missionary on three continents. He was a missionary to China and a missionary to Africa and to India. And God greatly used him, and he was an outstanding speaker, and he was invited to England many times to preach in the great Christian Life camp meetings where they had these huge tents that seated 5,000 people, and they'd have services. And he and Dr. F.B. Meyer, the great devotional writer, great pastor from London, were the speakers, and they slept together in the same tent. And both were deeply spiritual men, great men, godly men. And one night when they were sleeping, C.T. Studd got up and lit a candle and was kneeling on his cot going through the scriptures. And F.B. Meyer woke up and he looked over and he said, C.T., what in the world are you doing at 4 o'clock in the morning. And he said, oh, he said, FB, he said, I just been going through the New Testament to see if there's any of the commands of Jesus that I've forgotten. And F.B. Meyer said, I was too embarrassed to crawl out of bed and do it myself, but he said, I felt sure that that all happened to me to remember that I needed to do the same thing. And then later on, I learned that F.B. Meyer said to him, do you do that very often, C.T.? He said, oh, I also search for the promises the same way. He said, at night, there's no interruption. He said, I either look for some promises that I haven't fulfilled, some commandments I haven't fulfilled, or some promises that I've never claimed for myself. And I thought, oh, how great that was to have such a close walk with the Lord that you're concerned about embracing everything that he has for you. And I think that's the reason why, and we can readily understand why it's true, that he embraced that act and that habit in his Christian life to do whatever he could to walk in obedience to the Word of God and to never fail to lay hold of any of his good promises. Because that's what they're called. Promises were meant to bring us great blessing in our lives. God is always planning for something better. And if we'll look into his Word and feed upon it, it'll happen. The great Charles Haddon Spurgeon, who was considered probably the greatest preacher and pastor since the Apostle Paul, at the end of his life endured a great deal of abuse from the papers and from some of the ministers simply because of the strong stand he took on the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it sent him into great depression and great affliction and great trial. And for months and months, even into years, he suffered. And he said that the great thing about it was not only that he came out of the depression and God helped him, but he said he discovered that there was no way at any time or any point in his life previous to this time of trial that he was ready to receive the promises that God was waiting to give him. He said it wasn't until after he had experienced some of these things that were so trying to him, his reputation and his ministry and friends that turned away from him and turned aside from him. And he said, in those moments, God made promises real to me and fulfilled them in my life. And they never would have become mine if I hadn't gone through it all. And I read that one day and I thought, oh my, that, you know, what a truth is wrapped up in that. Because even when it seems as though the bottom of our world has dropped out, God is still planning. And he's still working to bring into our lives these goodnesses, these mercies, and these works of grace that he has promised because he is so good in himself. God is good and he's good all the time. And he's never anything else. Promises are also fulfilled when we claim them by faith. You know, Abraham was tested in so many ways. When you look at it and you say to yourself, why did God deal with him this way? Well, God was dealing with Abram. And you know, the time element in having the fulfillment of that promise was 25 years, which is a long time to wait for a promise to be fulfilled. Boy, we think it's tough to wait till tomorrow, you know? like the guy, the merchant said to him, "When do you want this?" He said, "I want it yesterday." That's the way we are. We want answers to prayer. We want them already on the way so that the minute we say anything, it's there. But God does make us wait. But his faith was not nullified in any way in the way he was tested. The Bible teaches us that the Lord tested Abraham, first of all, by delay. And it was a long period. Satan tested him with temptation. And in some ways, he succumbed to it. People tested him by their jealousy and their accusations, almost laughing to scorn. Hagar tried him. She tried him by scorning Sarah. And Sarah tried her own husband by her peevishness and her dissatisfaction. But the scripture says that Abram maintained his faith steadfastly and staggered not at the promise of God, but believed again that what God had promised he would perform. And he never questioned God's integrity. He never doubted the faithfulness of God. He knew that God was going to fulfill his word. And he never limited God's power as to how and when and where this promise would come to pass. He bowed before the sovereignty of God and said, "Lord, you have your way. Your ways are higher than my ways." He didn't say it in those words, but that was the way he acquiesced to the will of God and the way in which God was working in his life. And he discovered that patient waiters are never disappointed. To wait patiently, scripture says, wait on the Lord. Wait patiently for him. Let patience have her perfect work in you. Because his promises cannot fail. They are God's promises. And every promise he'll bring to pass. There's another fact about the promises of God. And that is that God's promises always bear the imprint of his character. A promise which becomes a pledge to someone else, as I said before, when Jesus said, "Come to me and I'll give you rest," that was conditional. There were certain promises that God gave to Israel that were unconditional. God had made up his mind, and in his purpose and in his will, this is what he was going to do for Israel. And when they failed, while he set them aside for a good period of time, he still brought them back. And you can read in Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel, and you'll find that concerning those 70 years, God wasn't done with Israel. He said to all three of them in one way or another, from the north, from the south, from the east and from the west, "I'm going to bring Israel back. I'm going to do it." And he did it after that Babylonian captivity. And there's still some of that great promise that is yet to be fulfilled in the days that are before us in the coming of the Lord, when there will be the regathering of Israel and God will fulfill his purposes through them and in them. Simply because he is a God of goodness. And goodness is stamped all over the promises of God. It bears the character of God. The image is written upon as we sing, "Let that image be in my life. Let it be seen in me, Lord. Let me experience what Abram experienced," because that promise had the imprint of God all over it, and God fulfilled his word. I said before that there are true prophets and false prophets, but God could never utter a word that would be false because he would have to deny himself. Those promises come to pass because they're for our good and they're for his glory. And God works to fulfill it so that when the scriptures talk to us about his lovingness, his faithfulness, his goodness, a God who's your heavenly Father, who wants to enrich your life with his promises in every way. That's why Peter says they're precious promises. And they come so wonderfully. You know, Hagar received a promise from the Lord. When she left because she was being harassed by Sarah so strongly, God spoke to her and met her out in the wilderness. She's still with child. Ishmael has not been born. And the Lord comes to her and speaks to her. And she learns and she says, "You are the God who sees me. You see me. You know where I am." And her testimony was that I have seen him who sees me. And eventually, that's in Genesis 16 and Genesis 21, she has another experience where she and her son are fainting from lack of water. And the Lord says to her, "Over here is a well." God had already made a provision for her. And he had promised her back in the 16th chapter that he was going to take care of her and her son, and her son was going to become a multitude of people and would become great and would fulfill again the promises that God had given to her. And she says, "This is the well of the one who lives and sees me." She had found a promise that God had made to her. Jesus did that for people. He'd say things like, "If you can believe, all things are possible. If you'll just lay hold of the word that I give you." I always love that story of Jairus. Remember, it was such an up and down story. He's running to come to Jesus, comes to Jesus, and he's a ruler in the synagogue, and he says, "Jesus, my only daughter is dying and may even be dead now, but would you come?" And he says, "I'll come. I'll come." And on the way, the little woman with the issue of blood, and she says, "If I can just touch the hem of his garment," and she upsets the whole caravan, the whole apple cart, upsets the whole thing, and takes his time, and she touches the hem of his garment and is wonderfully healed. And he turns to the woman and he says, "Thy faith hath made thee whole." Whatever she learned right, and she laid hold of that, whatever she learned of the promise, you know. But then at that point, the friends of Jairus come to him and say to him, "Don't bother the master any further because your daughter is dead." You know, how do you like to have friends like that? Think of that, you know. But Jesus, the scripture says, overhearing what they said. I like that little phrase because God always hears what other people say to us and what we say to other people. We have a habit of only thinking that he sees the bad things that we do instead of maybe he may see the things that other people do to us that are meant to hinder us or to bring us or drag us down. It's just an attitude that you take towards it. So the scripture, the gospel writer says, and Jesus, overhearing what he says, turns to Jairus and says, "Fear not, your daughter lives." And it isn't but a few moments' time, they're back home. And Jesus says, "Little maid, arise." And he turns her back to her father, and the whole thing has changed. God sees us, sees our needs, knows the problems that we struggle with, gives us promise after promise, and says, if you'll just lay hold of that promise, it'll change everything. Friends, one promise can change your whole life. One promise can change your home. The salvation of unsaved loved ones. One promise can bring victory out of defeat. If you just lay hold of that promise, and remember it's His promise, He'll never fail. All He has promised, He will fulfill. So that if we can just lay hold of His promise by faith, God will transform our lives. And we'll experience goodnesses and mercies every day because He's planned it all for us. Amen? Hallelujah. Lord, we thank You for every good word You've given to us. Because Your word is good, because You are good. And it will never change. Your goodness will never be set aside. There will never be a time when You will change one iota, but Your words will still be the same, and they will always be in Christ, yea and amen. Yes. Hallelujah. Yes. And we claim those promises tonight. Lord, whatever need any of us may have, we embrace the promise of Your word, and we take it to ourself by faith. Yes. Take your Bible and hold it to your chest. And let me pray again. Lord, I embrace Your word to my heart tonight. I want You to write it deeply in my spirit and in my soul. Lord, it's so easy to forget some of the greatest promises that You've ever given. But let Your Holy Spirit bring truth back to us. Let our hearts and minds be quickened by the word of God. May we be quickened and enabled to believe that what You promised You will perform. So we hold Your word to our hearts because it's in our heart of hearts. And we love You. We love You because You first loved us. We love You for You tell us in Your word that You love us. And You've told us tonight that Your promises are all true, and we thank You for it as we claim them in these moments in Jesus' mighty and wonderful name. Amen and amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.